So I titled this message this morning, "This is not going to end well." Okay? So let me share with you. I read that William Culbertson, who was the president of Moody Bible Institute for over 20 years, used to end his prayers with, "Lord, help us to end well." And the idea was that we would finish the race strong, the way Paul taught us, that we would make it to the end and we would be well at the end. And to not start out strong and then fade, but rather to finish strong. And so today we're going to see a part of God's story where we don't really finish strong, where it doesn't end well. So we're going to look at that. But let's pray before we get into the word. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And I pray this morning as we open your word and read it that the Holy Spirit will guide us, help us to understand the things that you have written, that they might fill us and help us to live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have given us. We pray all this, Father, in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're in Genesis chapter 27. If you don't have your Bibles open, you might want to open them to chapter 27. And we're going to actually start in verse 34 because Evan said that's where I had to start this week, last week. So we're going to start at verse 34 of chapter 26, and we're going to carry on from there. So read with me if you would. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now take then your quiver, your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me the delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So we kind of started this week of our story, looking at Esau marrying these two Hittite women. And we're going to end the story with a discussion of these two Hittite women, but they have nothing to do with today's story. So I just want to know, they're the kind of the big bookends of this, and they play a part in what's going on, but it's not really about them. So we're going to look at this further. This story is about Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob. And Isaac calls Esau and he tells him to go out and hunt him some food so they can make this delicious meal for him. And he says, "I'm about to die. I don't know when, but I know it's coming. And so my dying wish is for a bowl of your venison stew." Okay, guys, how many of you in your dying breath are looking for a bowl of stew? Go back and look. Abraham was concerned about finding a wife for his son, Isaac, right? David, when he was getting ready to die, was concerned with finding a man of God who would sit on his throne and carry on the work that God had begun. Isaac wants a full belly. Isaac wants to be able to pat himself and burp and go, "Woo, that was great." Doesn't that seem curiously odd to you? The other thing that Isaac is concerned about is playing favorites. Isaac wants to make sure that he can give his favorite son the blessing of the firstborn son. It's not because he wants to be kind to his boys. It's because he's trying to put his desires ahead of God's desires. Esau goes along with the plan because he's anxious to get the blessing that Isaac now has promised him. Did he forget that he sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of soup? Soup seems to play a lot in these lives. Of course not, but this is a chance for him to get the benefit that he thinks he's entitled to, and so even though he doesn't own it, he wants the blessing. And so he's going to go out, and he says to himself, if I can get out there and do some hunting and get back before Jacob knows about what Dad's about to do, I can get myself ahead in the game. So let's go on from there. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. Now, Rebekah leads her son Jacob into deceitful action. She has a plan to thwart what Isaac has decided to do. If you remember back in chapter 25, we were told there that the parents were playing favorites, that Rebekah favored Jacob, but Isaac favored Esau. And so we see them acting out the part. It's sad to see people who each sought God's guidance at the beginning of their children's lives, now have come to a point where they're willing to deceive each other to get their own way. Isn't that a terrible thing? And you look at this and you go, they both sought God in the first place. Remember, Isaac sought God that Rebekah would not be barren. When Rebekah had children, when they were in her womb, she sought God over what was going on. They were both seeking the Lord at the beginning of this journey, but now it seems that they've begun to do what they want to do. Rebekah, of course, is eavesdropping to stay in the know of what's going on. Like any good mother, she has to know everything that's happening. And that's not a rub against mothers. It's a fact, you know. Mothers need to know. I was always amazed. My mother knew everything I did before I did it. I'd come home and she'd go, why did you do that? What do you mean, why? How, were you there? How did you know? She goes, I'm your mother. I know everything. So Rebekah is being a good mother here, but this plan is not also something that just kind of popped into her head. I mean, think about it. She knows how to cook goat meat to make it taste like venison. This is not something you stumble upon. This is something you prepare, right? She knows how to take goat skin and make it feel like a man's skin. This is really strange. I think about this all the time as I was preparing this lesson. Can you imagine poor Esau? His arm, his hand, felt like you were rubbing the back of a goat. Oh my goodness. This guy was, you know, DJ was talking about his name was Harry. But can you imagine what that was like? So here he is, and this is not something that Rebecca just decided on the spur of the moment. This was a plan that she had developed. This is what she was going to do. And this is going to take place in order so that she can deceive her husband. And she drags, not too difficultly, Jacob into the process. She's determined to decide that this will be done in order to take away what Isaac has planned on his own. Now we can say, well, she's just trying to work God's will, right? Because if you remember, again, back in chapter 25, God said, there are two nations in your womb, and the older will serve the younger. And the younger, of course, happens to be her favorite, Jacob. And so she's just working out God's will, right? But might I remind you that it is never acceptable to sin in order to accomplish even God's will, right? In her mind, it's correct because she presumes that without Isaac's blessing, God's will not take place. First mistake. God's will take place because it's God's will, and he is sovereign God, and he will do what he wants to do. Correct? God's promise is going to come to pass because he is in control. And even if Isaac's blessing is given to Esau, and there's no blessing for Jacob, God's promise will still be fulfilled. Because God's promise is not in the blessing, it's in his word. Esau is going to serve Jacob because God said that would happen. This would be true because God said it, and nothing that Isaac can do without the approval or knowledge of Rebekah is going to stop it. And nothing that Rebekah can do to deceive Isaac is going to cause it to happen. She's not going to make it happen, no matter what she does. Just as Isaac is not going to stop it by what he does. God is God. And his will is going to prevail. Now, Rebekah says to Jacob, here's what we're going to do. And Jacob does not say, no, that would be wrong, Mom. No, what is he worried about? Well, if I do that, I might get caught. Then I'll get in more trouble. Isn't that an interesting approach? I see us doing that ourselves once in a while, yes? We don't say, I can't do that because it's wrong. We say, I can't do that because somebody might catch me. I might get caught in the process. So what has Jacob actually done? He's decided that deceit is okay as long as you don't get caught. He's decided that deceit is okay as long as you're doing it for God's purpose, right? Again, sin is never the right thing to do. No matter what you're trying to accomplish, sin is sin. It's always wrong. It will always be wrong. Let's go on. Verse 14, it says, so he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and he said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat the game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he answered, because the Lord your God granted my success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and he kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed is everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So the deception now takes place. And Jacob gets into costume and brings the food to his father Isaac. So it's kind of like, you know, the Halloween, you know, he gets all dressed up, he's got his plate of candy, and he takes it to dad. And he presents the food to him, and even though Isaac is obviously suspicious, he allows himself to be fooled by the deception of Rebekah with the help of Jacob. He's very suspicious. He says, how'd you get here so quick? Are you really my son? Let me smell your clothes. Let me know that it's really you. And in the process, Jacob lies to his father three times and deceives him with his clothing and with his skin. First, when Isaac asks him who he is, Jacob says, I'm Esau, your firstborn. Then second, when Isaac asks him how he was successful so quickly, Jacob attributes it to God. Now he drags God in the midst of it, and he lies and said, God blessed my hunt so that I could get the food quickly. He made those little goats not run so fast. I got them quick, man. And then the third thing is, when Isaac asks him directly, Jacob lies again and assures him that he's Esau. And so here we see that he's lying in the midst of the deceit. And he's doing it profusely to his father. And everything I thought of as I was reading that part was, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And that doesn't come out of the Bible. That's from William Scott. But, you know, it's a great poem. And it really is true. Because don't we find it? We start with just the little lie. Yeah, it's me, Esau. Really? How'd you get the food so quick? God blessed my hunt. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, yeah. Let me smell you. Oh, you smell like Esau. Your hands feel like Esau. Are you sure you're Esau? Because you sound just like Jacob. Oh, no. No, it's me, Esau. So he's just dragging himself into this. And he's tangling himself up in these lies to get what he thinks is rightfully his. And lastly, Jacob is successful and he's conned Isaac into giving him the blessing, Isaac thinking that he's Esau. And Isaac then gives him the blessing, and he gives him everything he can give him. When he is done, there is nothing left for him to give. He's given him power. He's given him food and sustenance. He's given him the greatness of the earth in his mind. Everything that he has given to the son who he believes is Esau. intentionally trying to put Esau in a position over Jacob. Little does he know, but he's going to find out that God's plan will prevail and not his. Let's move on from there. In verse 30, it says, "And as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out of the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.' His father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' He answered, 'I am your son, your firstborn Esau.' And then Isaac trembled very violently. And he said, 'Then who was it that went and hunted game and brought it to me and ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed.' As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully, and he took away your blessing.' Esau said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing.' And then he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?' Isaac answered him and said to Esau, 'Behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him as servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?' And Esau said to his father, 'Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me, O my father.' And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then Isaac his father answered him and said, 'Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck.'" Now Esau comes back in from his hunt. And he goes and he gets there to deliver his meal. And Jacob, it says, has scarcely scattered. You know, he's just, you can see Jacob going out the back doors. Esau's coming in the front door, you know. And Jacob has just gotten out of the way. And Esau comes in. And his father says, "Who are you?" And now he reveals himself as Esau's firstborn. And you can see in the wording, you can feel the absolute terror that goes through Isaac's mind. "I've been tricked." He knows right away. This was all a ruse. I got taken advantage of. It's all there. You know, if it happened today, he'd be on his phone to Ira. "Ira, attorney, hey, we got to file a suit, man. I just got taken." You can see all that happening. But in reality, what Isaac says is, "Oh no, I blessed him, and the blessing will be his, and there's nothing I can do about it." I found it interesting as I was looking at it that Isaac gave everything he had to give to Esau. He didn't even save anything back for Jacob. He had no concern for what Jacob would need. He was only concerned with fulfilling his desire that everything that he had went to his favored child. And so Esau comes and he said, and I was thinking, you can just imagine what's going on in their minds. And it doesn't take but a split second for Jacob, for Isaac and Esau to understand exactly what has happened. That Jacob has come and taken the blessing from Isaac and left Esau with nothing. And Esau tells him that this is exactly what he expected out of Jacob? Wasn't he named properly? Deceit, cheat. That's who he is. He's cheated me. He's cheated me out of my blessing. He cheated me out of my birthright. Now he's cheated me out of my blessing. He doesn't care about me, and he's done this intentionally to wrong me. And Esau knows as well as Isaac that the deception is complete now. It's interesting because it tells us in Scripture that when Esau sold his birthright, he said, "Who cares about a birthright? What value does it have?" He threw it away like so much garbage. It's a birthright. They're a dime a dozen. I can go to the local Target and pick up a birthright, right? He acts as if it's nothing. Oh, but the blessing. Now, the blessing he wants. Why? Because the blessing, the blessing comes with value. It's dad's wealth. I don't really care about whether I'm firstborn or secondborn. I just want to be the first one to dip into dad's wallet. I want to get what dad has. I'm not really concerned about anything else. And so, at first, he makes it sound like Jacob has cheated him out of everything. But he gave away his birthright because he was hungry. And now what he really wants is dad's money. And dad's money has been given to somebody else. And so he's very angry about it. And Isaac has not made provision for Jacob. Therefore, he has nothing to give Esau when Jacob has taken what he had intended for him. And so he gives him the one thing that he can give him, and that is a chance. It's kind of interesting, but when you read the blessing that he gives him, the end of it says, "But when you grow restless, you will break his yoke." So you're going to serve him, but only for a time. And at some point, when the time is right, you'll be able to get out from under his thumb. But that's the best I can do for you. I thought how sad it is that a father would make that decision to give everything to one and nothing to the other. Because that was his intention. The fact that he gave it to the wrong son doesn't change the error of what he was doing. The birthright that Esau despised and threw away also becomes the outcome of the blessing. But he has a chance, and that's the best that Isaac can give to him now, because he's given everything else away. Let's move on. Now, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. And so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day?" And then Rebekah said to Isaac, and here we come to the other end of the book ends, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Esau is bitter. This is a pill he cannot swallow. He cannot take this. He is so angry, and he consoles himself by saying, "The day's coming. Dad's going to die, and then Jacob, you're going to die right after him." Isn't it kind of odd? It's as if he's wishing the death of his father so he can feel better by killing his brother. Haven't we come to a terrible end when we see people who reach that point in their lives? I won't talk to my uncle. I won't talk to my sister. I won't talk to this family member or that family member because what they did to me, they're dead to me. I don't want to have anything to do with them. And Esau has come to the point, he says, not only that, but I'm going to make sure that it happens. I don't ever want to see him again. I don't ever want to talk to him again. I wish he were dead, and if I have my way, I'm going to make that happen. This family has really gone downhill, hasn't it? He consoles himself in this way, and Rebekah once again hears the plan of Esau, and she determines a way to protect Jacob by sending him away to live with her brother Laban, and Esau will cool off. I don't know. Doesn't sound to me like Esau's cooling off anytime soon, but that's her hope. Now, Rebekah goes to Isaac, and she says to him that she loathes the wives of Esau. And we know from the end of last chapter that they caused bitterness in their lives. So you can understand her sense there, her feeling. But then she goes on, what if Jacob ends up marrying one of the Hittite women? Kind of interesting because Jacob hasn't even mentioned getting married yet, and she's worried about who it's going to be. I understand that, though, because every parent goes, who is my child going to marry? And you worry about that. And that's okay. But then she gets a little melodramatic, doesn't she? If he marries one of those women, my life will be worthless. Oh. But what she's really doing is setting up Isaac to say, it's okay. Send him off to live with Uncle Laban. Let's let Esau cool off. Let's kind of calm this whole situation. Let's get this all back in line. And so her ploy is going to work, and Jacob is going to be sent away. So we've come to the end of this story, the other bookend, and we say, what do we get out of all of this? And the thing is that as I looked at it, I said, well, first of all, lying and deception, Jacob gets the blessing that Isaac gave him, but he's going to have to leave it all behind because he's going to go off and live with Laban. And God already had given the promise to Jacob. None of this needed to be done. The promise had already been given about Jacob before he was ever born. And so really, he gained nothing in all of this deception and lying. Because he would have gotten God's blessing because God had already promised it to him. So he didn't have to do any of this. And now in the short term, he's ending up moving out of the country. And so he's not going to have any of the things that Isaac had blessed him with in the first place. See, God is always in control. And he will always fulfill his promise just as he said he would. We can trust if we follow God that he will lead us to do the things that he wants, and we don't have to try to do things our way. One of the things that is true is that when we do things our way, and then God has to clean up my mess afterwards, that what I miss is the opportunity of seeing God do his work in my life. Right? I could see God work in my life, or I can try to do things my way and then God cleans up the mess afterwards, right? But what I've missed is the opportunity of watching God work his will within my life. I don't see what God will do because I'm not paying attention to it, because I'm spinning my wheels trying to do something my own way. We miss his handiwork when we do it our way. When we trust him and follow him and allow him to work, we see the amazing things that God does. I've heard people say, God did things in my life I could never have imagined. You miss that when you try to do it yourself and you don't let God work in your life. Wouldn't it be great if instead we said, I'm going to trust God and let him do the work and see what he does and then sit back and marvel at what God has done? The second thing that we see is scheming, instead of trusting God, is a huge mistake in our lives. See, God doesn't want our interference. And he certainly doesn't need our help. There's nothing I am going to do to help God that is really helpful. Usually what I do is get in his way. He doesn't need my interference and he doesn't want my help. He wants me to be obedient. Remember, Evan told us that last week. He wants obedience, not sacrifice. You know why that is? Why do we sacrifice? Because we have sinned. Yes? If I were obedient in the first place, I wouldn't sin and have to sacrifice. Therefore, God says, why don't you just do what I asked you to do? Why don't you be obedient? And then sacrifice isn't necessary. That's what he wants in our lives. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 tells us, I'll read it for you, you don't have to turn there, I'll save you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews is telling us, run with endurance. Don't stop. Keep going. Finish the race. Go to the end and end strong. Don't give up. Don't turn away. These people did not reject God. Isaac didn't reject God. Rebecca didn't reject God. Jacob didn't reject God. They simply disobeyed him. We don't say, I don't love God. We simply say, God, I want to do it this way. Don't you think it would be quicker if I just went straight there? Don't you think it would be better if I did it this way instead of your way? Your way always takes so long, right? Instead, God says, just obey me and marvel at what I do. He tells us, be still and see that I am God. We were talking about that Tuesday night. Be still. The word means to stop striving. It's a military term that comes when you surrender. What God is saying is surrender and see that I am God. Surrender and watch what I will do. I'm reading through Exodus on Tuesdays, and we're getting ready to see where Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. And at one point, God says, now you will see what I will do. How awesome that is. Isn't that a great thing to say, okay, God, now I'm going to see what you do. I'm going to stop trying to do it myself. I'm going to watch you. I want to see what you have to do. These people didn't reject God. They were simply disobedient in their walk with him. And I hear people say that this happens in their lives. I don't turn away from God. I just stopped listening to him for a minute. I decided to do it my way. I made that mistake, and I suffer for it. But Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says, go with endurance, go to the end, finish strong, finish the race, get there. In Pilgrim's Progress, if you've read that, Pilgrim allows himself to wander off into Bypass Meadow by seeing that Bypass Meadow path is a lot easier. The path is rocky and rough, but Bypass Meadow, look, it's so smooth, and it's in this beautiful green, and he wanders off through that thinking he's going to end up at the same place, but by a better path. And he's not very far down that path before he realizes he's in the wrong direction. He's not going where he needs to go. He's got to backtrack and get back on the path. How many times are we going to wander down Bypass Meadow and have to come back and get on the path to God? Why? Because we take our eyes off Jesus and we stop looking where we're going. We stop going where God is leading us. God has promised us, and he knows what you need, and he knows what you want. Instead of going the wrong way, why don't we do what we're told in Scripture? Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be given to you. All these things will be added to you if you will first seek me and be obedient to me. This family didn't reject God. They simply began to disobey him. He already knows what you need. He already knows what you want. Stop doing things your way and start obeying God. And if you find yourself in your walk getting off onto Bypass Meadow, if you find yourself starting to do things your way, then stop and say to God, I'm going the wrong way. I'm going to be still and see that you're God. Because ultimately, God's purpose, God's plan is going to be fulfilled. This is not the end of the story. This is just the part of the story that doesn't really end well. And so I encourage you this morning to listen to what Dr. Culbertson said and to ask God to help us to end well, to fulfill what he calls us to be obedient to him, to listen to what he says, to do what he calls us to do, and stop trying to do everything our own way, for our own purpose, for whatever reason, and seek him first, seek his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you because we love you so much, and we know, God, from your son's death, burial, and resurrection, that you love us more than anything, more than we could ever know. And so we thank you and we praise you. And God, I ask that you will go with us this week. Help us to think about this. Help us to look in our lives and see places where we're trying to do it ourselves, where I'm trying to say, no, this is the right way to go. And instead, God, let me be obedient to you. Let us be obedient and say we will be what you want us to be, that we will go where you want us to go, that we will do what you want us to do. God, your word tells us you have prepared things for us to do in advance. Before we were born, before creation, you had plans for us to do. Father, let us listen to you. Let us be obedient and do the things you've called us to. We ask this so that Jesus will be glorified in his name. Amen.